Well, you are definitely going to hear more about Jesus. And if I ever do anything different, please stop me. All right. I'm going to need to drop this guy out of the way. There we go. There's a question that I have for you young people. I mentioned it. Luke has mentioned it. I think Ben mentioned it. But how many of you are just feeling absolutely overwhelmed and you feel like I can't take any more? Are you okay? You might have missed the exhortation that came. I think the first three of us that got up all shared a similar exhortation. Every one of us is well aware that there's no way you're going to remember everything that gets shared when it's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning, and you're hearing 10 plus messages. You're not going to remember it all. Just take home what's yours. If God touches your heart on something, deal with that. But don't try to remember everything. Don't try to take everything home. If you quote something that I said, and you say, Brother Luke said, or Brother Ben said this, and it was something I said, or vice versa, I'm okay with that. Right? I've had people quote me before and give credit to somebody else. That's perfectly fine. Every one of us that's up here is here for the glory of God. We're not looking for a paycheck. We're not looking for glory. We're not looking for more notches in our belt. We're looking for Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain to receive the reward of his suffering. That's why we're here. And so, every one of our messages, everything that's shared, is with one intent. We want to be helpers of your joy. Right? The one scripture that stands out, I didn't write it down, but Paul said, was it Paul, Peter, John? See, here we go. I don't even remember who said it. It's for the glory of God. Not as having dominion over your faith, but as helpers of your joy. So, and that's our heart's desire for each one of you. We want to be helpers of your joy. And so how can we best do that? The joy of the Lord. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. True or false? True. Is it an absolute statement? Trick word, right? What do you mean? And it's okay to ask a preacher, what do you mean? So sometimes preachers, they set you up to catch you in your words, and so they set up a trap for you. And then sometimes people are afraid to answer because they don't want to get caught, because it's going to make you look bad. They're going to trip you up on your pride. But that's okay too. You know, I have stuck my foot in my mouth when I preach so bad already, the roof almost came off. Some of you remember that. We were still in the old building. It's a good thing that roof was anchored pretty good, because I stuck my foot in my mouth and said something that basically the whole room erupted in laughter. And I was there with egg on my face, and I could either laugh along or be really embarrassed and humiliated. So don't be afraid to get embarrassed. I realize as young people, you're usually a lot more sensitive of your image and how you come across to other people. The older you get, the less you will care. Just take that as a comfort, right? You can stick that in your back pocket. Just be comforted with that. I care a lot less what people think about me than I used to. But it is a true statement. It is an absolute truth that the joy of the Lord is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. But it is part, right? It's many other things also, but it is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you ought to have joy in your life. And yeah, I'm blessed to see Howard here tonight, because you're the one that said it Sunday morning, I think, that if there's no joy in your life, something's wrong. There needs to be joy in the Christian life. Sometimes we get hung up on something, we forget what we should be doing, we get sidetracked. Do we come back to ground zero? Do we come back to the cross? Do we come back to Jesus and just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I got off track? You need to. It's called humility. Many times the early Christians, they were called the repenters. It's like they were always repenting about something. And you find that as you humble yourself before God, and He shows you areas of your life that need sanctification, it's a humbling process. It's a call for repentance. It's like, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't realize I was doing that. And step by step, day by day, we're conformed into the image of Christ, and we become more like Him. Less of me, more of Him. You know, some people are really scared of sinless perfection as a theology. I don't necessarily believe in a sinless perfection, because most people I've ever met that believed in the doctrine of sinless perfection actually were just sin reductionist. In other words, they didn't call sin sin. They found a different name for it. Right? It was a fleshly act, or it was a carnal thing. It was a mistake. It was a fault. Well, listen, Jesus didn't die for faults or failures or mistakes. He died for sin. Amen. Call it sin. Right? You got a problem with overeating, and you got a problem with anger. You got a problem with jealousy. You got a problem with bitterness. Call it sin and confess your faults one to another, or sins one to another, and pray for each other so you can be healed. God wants us to grow. God wants us to be free. God wants us to walk in joy. It's His heartbeat for you. The joy of the Lord, that is our heartbeat. All right, one of you young men, Psalms 149.5. Can I have a volunteer? Psalm 149.5. Another volunteer. Isaiah 49.13. Ben, and John 16.24. When you find it, just stand up and read it. And we're just going to take a couple of scriptures here and show us that God wants us to be joyful. Doesn't have to be in order, just as you find it.
Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their head.
Ask nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. Let the joy be joyful.
I think I got the wrong scripture in there. It's a good verse. It's a good verse, but not the one I was looking for. This was my fear. I was like, I need to proofread these scriptures and make sure I got all the right ones marked down. Isaiah 49:13. You should read Isaiah. You should read Isaiah 49:13. That would work better. Amen. There we go. God wants us to be a joyful people. That is His heartbeat for us. See, and those are the kinds of things we look at and we laugh and we build memories and we go on. I love that. Just, if you're ever preaching, just remember, when it comes to the fruit of the womb, it's not fruit of the loom. Because I did that. Yeah, that one got me square. So, just so you know, if you get something and you read it wrong, you say it wrong, you're in good company. All right. What joy is not? Joy is not apathy. Apathy is not part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know what apathy means? I don't care. I don't know. What does it matter? Who cares? Oh, well. If it happens, it happens. It is what it is. Apathy is not the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so that attitude will never produce joy. That attitude will produce laziness, and a lot of ungodliness, and a lot of sin will follow an attitude of apathy. But joy is not apathetic. Joy is very much an action word. It requires you to get engaged. You're not going to sit back and let discouragement wave over you. You're not going to wallow in depression, because you That will not produce joy. And if you find yourself in a position like that, you fight tooth and nail to get out of it. Right? You bring that thing to God, you pray, and you seek God, and you find all the scriptures and the promises about praise and joy and rejoicing and deliverance and victory and more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Those are the verses you need if you're struggling with apathy and just kind of want to float along in the Christian life, because there's no such thing. So it is not. Dad jokes and puns, though they are funny, are not joy. All right? And we have plenty of them in our house. We have a lot of happiness in our house. We have a lot of laughter in our house. We have a lot of fun. But those things are not joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy, and we're going to define the difference. We have happy moments. They are spontaneous. You know, and we come across these different dad jokes, and we get a lot of happiness and laughter from them. But that's not joy. Joy is something deeper. Joy goes on the inside. So, for instance, I was on my Facebook page and somebody accused me of being lazy. I almost responded. And so, yeah, you're getting there. And then they accused me of being a procrastinator. But you just wait, someday I'll be great. You know, so we ponder that and we think about it. And then the humor hits us and we laugh. And that's happiness, right? You have a good light moment. You know, you have a chuckle, it lightens the mood, everybody laughs. And it's like, sometimes when there's a real tension in the air, just a little bit of humor in the right moment can really ease that and really lighten the mood. But happiness is not joy. We need to differentiate, distinguish between the two. All right? And so happiness is not joy, though it is not wrong to be happy. Now consider Paul and Silas, Acts 16:25. In the prison, chained, in prison. And what did they do? They started singing. I don't know about you. I don't know if you can picture yourself in chains. The scripture commands us, and by the way, I'm a bit of a literalist. When the Bible says do something, I think it actually means we should do it. So when it says remember those in bonds as bound with them, I pray for those that are in bonds as bound with them. Right? I try to put myself in their place as being there with them and praying in that way. So we pray for them as bound with them. And you consider Paul and Silas, they're in the middle of the night, chained and imprisoned, and they start singing. Now, I don't think it came from happiness, but it did come from joy. There was a decision down deep in the soul where a decision had been made that my body is not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. And my body is a living sacrifice to be offered up to him. And so it doesn't matter where my physical circumstances are, I am going to worship him. I am going to rejoice. I'm going to sing unto the Lord. And you need to do likewise. So let's take a minute here and define joy. It's a cheerfulness. It's a calm delight. Greatly exceeding. It is something more. Right? Ben talked about a dopamine rush this morning. People look for that dopamine rush. Sometimes when you have a moment of intense joy, it's a dopamine rush. And in its natural form, it's a pure and a holy and a godly thing. And as you meditate upon the Lord, that's going to happen. I had a moment like that as I was preparing for this message, a couple of them actually, where I was considering the one psalm and I was looking at the whole psalm and realizing that it all boils down to the cross of Jesus Christ. I was like, whoa. You know, you just have those moments where your heart is just so full of thanksgiving and joy and praise to God for his goodness to us. Now, in Hebrew, the word joy could be defined as in a primitive root, properly to spin around under the influence of any violent emotion. Now, I left the word violent in there on purpose because we look at violence in a negative sense, typically. But if you take the whole context, you picture a spinning around motion in a violent sense, and I get the feeling of somebody that just got hit with some of the best news he's ever heard, and it's just a woohoo, hallelujah, glory, right? It says properly to spin around under the influence of any violent emotion. And sometimes the best way for you to understand is for me to make myself look like a clown. And I'm willing to do that if it helps you to have more joy in your life. Because you know what we typically do, and a lot of us are so steeped in our pent-up emotions that we're so deeply gripped by the fear of man that we can't even do it if we try. What we need to do is go to a black church where the sister beside us says, hey, brother, you move over a little bit that way. I'm going to need some more space. Right? Because we're going to worship. And you know, and they get right in there, and they're singing, and they're clapping, and it gets a little more lively than we do. And I think we could stand a little more lively, don't you think? If you hold back because of the fear of man, you need to bring that to the cross and just let go. And who cares what the brother beside you thinks when you shout hallelujah? I didn't know you were talking to him. I thought you were talking to God. So usually in a sense of rejoicing, to be glad, to be joyful and rejoice. Now, happiness is typically an external, temporary response to a positive event. Like getting a raise. You eat a good meal, and it just hit the spot. And it just makes you feel good. Right? That was like my favorite meal. That's happiness. It's a good thing. But joy is a more internal, it's long-lasting, it's connected to your core values. It's what happened the day I'm sitting in a meeting, and out of the corner of my eye, where's Frank? Is Frank Duick here? Well, there he is. There you are, brother. Out of the corner of my eye, I see Frank Duick coming up the side aisle. And he comes up to me and he says, we need to talk. And we went down to the basement and we prayed. And God came and met with us there, didn't he, brother? And Frank became a new creature in Jesus Christ. I tell you, core values. Core values. You get to be somewhere in a moment when a life is changed and the light of Jesus takes over where darkness has been reigning. That's joy. You know how I know? It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. I still rejoice. Right? I rejoice when I consider the times that I've seen one of my children come to the cross and I see Jesus make a new creature. It goes so deep. When I think back to the day when I got saved, and how many of you are 15? Why don't you stand to your feet? You need to stretch anyway. You've been sitting a lot today. Just go ahead and stretch. All you 15-year-olds, let's see you. There you go. You are the age, you can say it again. You're the age I was when I first gave my heart to Jesus. And I want you to know something. It doesn't change. You keep your heart close to Jesus. Now, I don't think I'm old, but you all think I am. And because I don't see my gray hair. You're the one that has to look at them. I don't see them unless I'm combing them in the morning or I just, you know, kind of got to straighten them out a little bit. In here, I don't feel that old. In here, I can still visualize the day when I was your age and Jesus came and met me and made me a new creature. And like the good old song says, I've never gotten over getting saved. He still gives me a thrill. And I don't think it'll ever get old. And no, I'm not just programmed to cry when I share my testimony. But I find I can hardly think about the day when Jesus came and met me and not get moved in my spirit. Because he came and he changed me. And all the praise and all the glory belongs to him. And those of you that have never heard my testimony, you can come share it with, I'll gladly share it with you. But the local church is probably getting just about sick of it. So I'm going to spare them this evening. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Don't ever let a circumstance or situation come into your life where you cannot rejoice. If you cannot rejoice in a given situation, you got to find a way to get out of it. And sin will rob you of that. Sin will destroy your joy. It will take and never give. It will rob you. It will ensnare you. It will bring you into bondage, but it will not bring deliverance. Rejoice. The devil will tell you this. You do what you want, and then you'll be happy. You go to the Bible, and it says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver." And the Bible would tell you over and over again that as you lay down your life in service for others, your own joy will only increase. If you want to be a joyful Christian, learn to be a servant. And if you can't think of anything to do, you find older brothers in the church that you see, they're always busy. They're always doing something. And sometimes I think of these brothers, they're just busy and they're overwhelmed and they're always at the max limit. And so you take something away from them and you give it to somebody that's not busy. And that's how churches all get busy. But guess what? A year later, you find that brother that was overwhelmed, just as busy as he was before, because he found something else to do. He loves being busy. He loves being a giver. He loves pushing himself to the max. And so if you find that it's like, I'm not sure what I should do. Like, where can I really get engaged in laboring for the Lord? Like, I would love to give, but I'm not sure where. Look for somebody that's busy doing good things and ask them where you can put your hand to it. That's a really good way to get involved. And you know, I could point you to a number of brothers and sisters that are, seems like they're always busy doing something. So God is full of joy. You know why? He created it. He's the author of it. He is joy. Right? It's a part of the character of God. It's a part of the fruit of God. It pours out of him. It's part of the essence of who God is. He can't help it. No more than you can help sharing the things that are coming out of your heart. The scripture says, "For what the heart is full of proceedeth out of the mouth." Listen, sometimes we say, "I love Jesus." But when we just let you talk, you don't talk about him. You talk about a bunch of other things. You talk about a lot of carnal things. But you never talk about him. That is a warning sign. The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I love letting people just talk. This is my warning to you, by the way. If we're sitting somewhere visiting and I'm quiet and I'm just letting you talk, I might be trying to figure out where your heart's at. So, little pastor's secret here, but it's not really a secret. The Bible says it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But we tell on ourselves. And that's not a bad thing. See, we look at that as a thing that we should hide who we are. It's like, no. No, if there's a bunch of carnality in there, we should deal with it. We ought to get rid of it. Right, just do something about it. And we're going to get into more of that later, but when we've got 24 hours in a day, God gave us all the time we need to be full of joy and to be holy and to be righteous and full of peace and full of the fruit of the Spirit. Because the God that gave us 24 hours in the day is the one that gave us those instructions. So if we find that our life is full of other things, then there are many things in there that God didn't put there. We did it through our own busyness or our own bad decisions. And we need to take ownership of our lives because, anyway, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but you're not a victim, right? I have very little use for the victim mentality. I have a lot of compassion for it because I want to help people out of it. But I've got no mercy for the victim mentality. Oh, I can't help it. You know, it's just who I am. Yeah, I know. And you know, one of the key slogans of the Pride movement was, "Well, I was born this way." Well, I know. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. That's the whole point of getting born again. It's because we're a mess. That's why we need a new heart, so that we can worship and serve God acceptably in true reverence and fear. So, here's a question for you. Are you typically a joyful person? Where the seat, the heart, the seat of your affections is resting in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And out of your life flows Jesus Christ. And I was having a conversation here with Toby over supper time. And I said it like this, and I'm still trying to figure out how to say it better because I want to make sense. And if I don't make sense, I wish you would come and tell me what you said really didn't make sense. Can you try again because I didn't get it? I'm going to pick on some arbitrary things that I think most of us here are not baseball fanatics. So I'm going to pick on baseball because I don't want to pick on anybody in particular, okay? Because I want you to get the concept, not the specific thing that I'm talking about. I want you to hear the heartbeat. I'm a Christian, and I enjoy playing a game of baseball. And if you come and ask me questions about baseball, I will talk to you about baseball. But you can be sure of one thing. Jesus is going to get back into that conversation sooner or later, somewhere along the way. Because he owns me. My life is his. And I want my life to honor and glorify him, because there's another verse that says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, what you're doing, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So this action I'm doing, can I do it for Jesus? Now, if your default is to ramble on and on and on about baseball for hours on end, and you know all the latest stats of all the latest MLB players, and who hit which home runs, and who hit which grand slam, and which year, and what their RBI is, and how many RBIs they've had, and how many home runs they've had, and you know, and what their batting averages are, and you can rattle off stats for hours on end, and then somebody changes the subject and starts talking about some spiritual need, and you go dead quiet, that's your warning sign that your heart's in the wrong place. That is a huge red flag that your heart is not full of Jesus. Now, you put in that there whatever you want. There must be some serious emergency going on. I think it's our people from up north, because I'm not getting any notifications. Oh, is it? Okay. But, I mean, we all know what it is, and so we can just kind of ignore it and carry on. But I was thinking they'd be done by now, but anyway, we'll just carry on. But you put in that slot whatever you need to put in there. Right? If it's not baseball, but it might be social media or trucks or hockey or football, I don't really care what it is. But everything I want to do in life, I am a Christian, and I do these other things because they're just a part of living on earth. Now, I'm an accountant by trade, and if I'm preaching and I'm looking for illustrations, I'm probably going to find an accounting problem of some sort to make an illustration as to what I'm talking about. Henry uses cars all the time. He's got all kinds of automotive illustrations in his preaching. I don't think about using automotive illustrations, because I don't work on cars a lot. So they are a part of our life. But what is here? What beats at the center of our heart? Men, why do you go to work? Young men, you're getting jobs, you're getting out there, and you're learning the work. Why are you there? It's for money, but why? And that's what I mean. See, we're all there for the money. But what is the money going to be used for? And that will tell you where your heart is. Some look for money to build a big account, and so they can save up and save up and save up and get more and more and more. Well, God says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have your heart full of both, right? And so when you see people, they're making a lot of money, but they're giving a lot of money, well, then you couldn't say their heart is in their money. Does that make sense? Yeah, and I love the fact that I can go to work and we can sit around at break times. We're talking about Jesus. You know, we're not talking about how to make another dollar, and you know, it's just everything is intertwined, but Christ is at the center. And that's where he needs to be. So much so that if you were to remove Christ out of the equation, you wouldn't even know how to function. Like, you take Jesus out of my day, I'm like, I'm done. I don't even know what I'm living for. If I'm not living for Christ, then I've got nowhere left to go. Right? And the disciples said this very thing. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Okay, what's the first scripture that comes to your mind? Oh, I forgot to change a word here. That's my bad. That was supposed to say joy. Instead of worship, what's the first scripture that comes to your mind when you think about joy? Any of you young people? Dancing, okay? Anyone else? Okay. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. Dancing, anyone else? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. That your joy may be full. You know why it's important to memorize some of these scriptures and carry them in our heart? David said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And when you are instant in season and out of season, and the tempter comes with a temptation at an unexpected moment, and you've memorized scripture, the Lord can recall that scripture just that very moment when you need it. So it's important for you to hide God's word in your heart. Now, how to be joyful? There's a bit of a sad story here with a happy ending. Now, in the book of Amos, I've been reading through the prophets, and this scripture just makes me want to cry. So you can sing your little song there to find Amos, you know, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, you know that little song? Even as a preacher, I still sing that little song. That's sometimes how I find it. All right, Isaiah, in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 through 13, very sobering. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Ponder what you just heard. I hadn't read this scripture for some time. And when I read through the book of Amos and I came to the scripture, it arrested my attention, and it stopped me dead in my tracks. I mean, the God who is joy has given us a book, has given us his word, so that we can be full of joy, we can be full of peace, full of truth, full of righteousness. If the truth, you know the truth, it'll set you free. And if the Son, therefore, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And we've got the book. We've got the manual straight from the Creator of your temple. And like Luke's been sharing with us, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit. He's given us the owner's manual on how to operate this thing so that every man, every woman can know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so that you can be fully free, fully delivered, full of joy. But here was a people who had the law of God under the old covenant. And Amos starts prophesying. And he was one of the first prophets. God raised up prophets for, was it 450 years roughly, from the first until the exile into Babylon. Wait, maybe not. I'm getting my timelines a little messed up here. But anyway, about 850 years before Christ, the prophets began. And Amos was one of the first. And he's lifting up his voice, and he's saying, "Israel, listen. There's a day coming when you are going to be hungering and thirsting for the word of God. God is going to bring a famine upon the land because you're neglecting his word. You're neglecting the law of God. You're neglecting the God that gave you instruction in life. The very God that wants to fellowship with you, that wants to be a part of everything in your life. And you're neglecting him. You're not giving him the time of day. And you're going to pay for it. Mend your ways. But they didn't. And about 150 years later, off they went into captivity, just like Amos prophesied. And in captivity, they had no Jerusalem. They had no altars upon which to worship to their God. Well, it seems that Israelites, they didn't listen very well. The Ninevites didn't listen very well either. Did you know that after the book of Jonah, when all the people wholeheartedly repented, that about 140 years later, the city of Nineveh was destroyed because of their sin? People have a very short memory. But I wonder, how are we doing? You ever meet somebody that has been alone for a long time? Right? They've maybe home churched for years. And they come into a church assembly where you're being fed a well-rounded diet of the Word. You're in the Word regularly yourself. And so you're ready to go out and do some activity. And all they want to do is go to the next chapter because they've just been starving. God said to Israel, there's a day coming where you as a nation, you're going to be starving for the Word of God. You're going to be running all over the place looking for it, and you won't find it. And there was a day in Israel where God went silent. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, God had these words to say about Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. How well are we listening? We know from history that Israel went into captivity. Right? They ignored the words of the prophet Amos, and they ended up in captivity. But how well are we listening? When the very God that created us, and it's like, so often the devil comes and says, really, God wants all your time? Like, is that fair? Like, can't I have any of my own time? Like, just for me? Like, is he really that selfish that he wants all 24 hours every day, 7 days a week? Like, that's not really fair, is it? And I'm like, well, imagine I asked my wife up here, and if she wasn't my wife, and I get down and I'm like, sweetheart, will you marry me? Now, I promise to sleep with you most of the time. I promise to be true to you, you know, like 90% of the time. Like almost all of me is yours. Like, I promise to only have one or two children with someone else. And I promise to name all of your children in a will. Will you please marry me? Isn't it extremely selfish of her to say, no, if I can't have all of you, I don't want you at all? Like, we don't think that's selfish. We think that's perfectly reasonable. How about the God that made you? He owns you twice. He created you. He watched you walk away into sin, destroying your life, and he had mercy on you. Forgave you, washed you clean through the blood of his only Son. Is he asking too much? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, after going through all of what God has done, and he says, it is our reasonable service that we would offer up our bodies a living sacrifice. It is just reasonable. It just makes sense. That if he did that for me, to purchase heaven for me, to blot out my transgression, it only makes sense that the rest of my life is his. Thank you, Jesus. I'm yours. All right, we're not going to leave Israel in bondage, so let's go back to Ezra chapter 2 and finish this story, because they didn't stay in bondage. But I want you to hear what happened when they came back from bondage. And it sounds very much like a fulfilling of the book of Amos, because they were languishing. They were in bondage. They were bound up. They didn't have the word of God. They hung up their harps on the willow trees, and the Babylonians required of them a song. And they're like, well, how are we supposed to sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we? Our hearts are broken. How can we sing here? And there was an emptiness. There was a dearth. But Israel was set free. And if you read in Ezra, I just wanted to pick this up because I think it's significant. Under the Persians, they are released from captivity to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, he says this. The whole congregation together was about 42,300. And beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. And then he goes on talking about how many animals and how much money was gathered together. But I wanted to focus on the people here. Now turn with me to Nehemiah. He was a contemporary of Ezra. And so Ezra the scribe, Nehemiah, he was kind of set in charge of the rebuilding process. And then you've got Haggai, Malachi, Habakkuk, which three were they now? There's three of the prophets. They were post-exile prophets. Let me just jump back there real quick. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, I believe, were the three post-exile prophets that prophesied during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's significant. I've gotten a lot more interest in names over the years because they're significant and how they all tie together, right? And I would encourage you, if you're going to dig into something, dig into history. There is so much to learn. There's so many lessons that if we don't learn them from history, we're just going to repeat the mistakes again. And we can learn so much here. So in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 66, and the whole congregation together was 42,303. It's almost like Ezra and Nehemiah were at the same place doing the same headcount. And beside their manservants and maidservants, of whom there were 7,337. That's interesting. These guys were in cahoots. Right? They were in the same place, same time, both doing the same headcounts. And they had 245 singing men and singing women. Any discrepancies with the scripture we just read? Uh-oh. I've lost you. Is it enough for today? All right, somebody go back to Ezra chapter 2. Ezra 2:64. See, I have a point to make here. And this is a bit of a pet peeve with me. I will say that I'm going to be extremely honest here. Ezra chapter 2, verse 64, 65, it says there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. But Nehemiah 7, verse 66 says there were, verse 67 says there was 245. Like, you guys see a discrepancy here? Like, who lost count? Is one right and one wrong? So what do you guys do with that? One guy says there's 200 and the other guy says there's 245. No idea what to do with that? It's called rounding. It's called throwing out an approximate number. And it's a bit of a pet peeve with me because I'm the approximator. I'll throw out a random number, right? There was about this many people there. And somebody will throw me an exact number, and I'm like, yeah, well, I was rounding. And, or it'll be, you know, something else where I just throw out some random number and I'll get corrected on it because, no, it was exactly this. I was like, well, close enough. You know, we did this a few weeks ago. Actually, that was a month ago. So, yeah, that was a few weeks. So anyway, here's my pet peeve. Don't get too hung up on details. Try to see the overall heartbeat of God in life. Because if you get too hung up on the details, it'll hang you up. and it will end up hurting you spiritually because you're going to start nitpicking everything. That's all. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to read the first 10 verses here, and I want you to see what happens. So they've been taken. Amos prophesied that they would, that there would be a famine of the word of God. Now listen to what happens in the book of Nehemiah when the law is given back to the people again. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning, which is typically 6, until midday, which is 12 o'clock. All right, you guys think you had a hard day? We didn't make you stand from 6 till 12 just to hear the word of the law being read. So I think we were easy on you. We gave you guys lots of time to go have activities. Anyway, now before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people that were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. He stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. This was a big occasion. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, and on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hasem and Hashdena and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shabitha, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozadab, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So it sounds like they were reading it and they were expounding to the people, here is the heartbeat of God. And Nehemiah, which is the Tersheatha, sorry, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then said he to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I want you to take good note to that. I was looking for that verse. And when I stumbled across that verse this morning, the rest of the scripture is already in my heart. And then I realized that that verse is right at the end of this passage. And the Lord said, there's your message. And I sat there and almost wept. Because when the Lord comes like that and says, here you go. And he just lays it on a silver platter and says, there's your message. All I can do is say, thank you, Jesus. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The people had been without the word of the law for so long. It had been so long since they heard from God that when Ezra got up, or Nehemiah, Ezra. He got up and he started reading and expounding God to the people. They broke down in tears. They wept. They wept at the reading of the words. And then he stops them and says, stop weeping now. No mourning and weeping now. We have the word of God. It is here. It is with us. Rejoice. It's a good day. And my message to you tonight, rejoice. It's a good day. We have the word of God. We have the words of the God of heaven that tells us how to live, what he expects of us. He will guide us. He will comfort us. He will shepherd us as we walk with him. But it's just the sheer emotion of hearing the word of God again. And the people wept. And it became the reading of joy. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to be a strong Christian? Then learn to live in His joy. That's the key. That's the word. It's His joy that is going to make you strong. Because when you're joyful, now I don't want to take anything away from Ben. I'm not sure if he's going to be touching on this at all. But they did a test with a bunch of rats. And they put cocaine in a, it was some environment where the rats had free rein, where they could have all they wanted. And so they put cocaine in there. But they also put a lot of fun activities in there. And they put a lot of rats in there for a good social time. Virtually none of them touched the cocaine. Then they did another one where there was just the cocaine and almost nothing else. And all of them were on it. Isn't that interesting? In other words, you have to occupy yourself positively in the good things of Jesus Christ, or else the things of this world will have an allure and a draw to you. And I'm telling you, God's ways are better. His joys go deeper. His fulfillment is more lasting. Yes, the world is going to offer you a bit of fun. It'll offer you an instant dopamine hit, but it will leave you empty when it matters most. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is in it for the long haul. And you give yourself 100% and wholly to Him, He will be your strength. So we have the Word of God at our fingertips, but what are we doing with it? And while you wait for a word from God, is it on the shelf collecting dust? I so love Brother Justin Peters. He's a handicapped brother that has a ministry of teaching. And he made a comment that if you want to hear the Word of God, read your Bible. And if you desire to hear God speak to you audibly, then read it out loud. Do you believe that this is the Word of God? I do. I'm convinced. And great has been my joy because of it. So God gave you enough time. So just recapping what I shared with you before. Too often we're full, but not of God. So we have very little tolerance to sit under the preaching of the Word, to hear spiritual songs, to have spiritual conversation, or to sit and just read the Word just for the sheer edification of it. But in Hebrews 1 verse 9, Jesus said he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And if you don't hate sin, then what temptations are you entertaining? Get rid of them. They will destroy you. They will let you down and disappoint you. Remove yourselves those things that are robbing your joy, whether it's stuff, whether it's friends, whether it's work. And I was having some of this conversation in the living room with the family the other day, and one of my girls said that might mean leaving friends, and it was one of our little girls. Listen. When I got saved, I lost my best friend. But do you know what I've got in return? There's no comparison. What God has done in my life since, there is no comparison. Had I gone down that road with them, I don't know where I would be today. But God in His mercy, I actually brought him to Christ as well. And so that man today is serving the Lord. And I'm excited about that. He says he got saved sometime when we prayed together. And I didn't realize that that's what happened. But obviously our paths definitely separated, where there was a distinct change where the party scene was pulling one of us one way and Christ was pulling me in a completely different direction. Choose the highway of holiness. There's lots of friends there. Friends that will provoke you to love and good works. Friends that are concerned about your joy. Friends that won't leave your brain looking like a porn brain or a heroin brain. And if you're here visiting this evening, I'm going to put a paper back there by the sound booth. Come back there and have a look at it. Ben Bergen had a bunch of printouts of a normal brain where all the electrical mechanisms are firing properly and the blood flow is working right, one of a brain on heroin, and one of a brain on porn. It's shocking. You need a bit of shock therapy to help you walk victoriously? Study that picture for a while. It'll cure you. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What do I do if I have a friend that's constantly enticing me to spend time with him and I know that we're going to end up doing things that will make me feel ugly and dirty and defiled? You don't go. It's that simple. You just say no. I love you, but the things you're doing, I cannot do. You take your stand with Jesus, and you find yourself friends that want righteousness and truth. That's what you do. And if somebody's on the wrong side of that discussion, I'm sorry. But the altar of repentance is open for all of us. And you can be one of those friends that is the positive influence. And by the way, this is God's idea, not mine. So when I read and I say, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, that was Paul speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I will very gladly echo that to my dying breath, but I definitely will never back down from it. And if you can go with another Christian friend and witness to an unsaved friend and be a blessing and an influence for good in his life, then do that. But if you find that you're spending time with people that are constantly, you know, you want to spend time with them because you sense they want to do right, but they got a lot of bad habits, and those bad habits are rubbing off on you. If the influence is going the wrong way, you need to cut ties because you're not as strong as you think you are. So when you're spending, like, people say, well, Jesus went and ate with the sinners. Well, I would just like to remind you that when Jesus went to the publicans and sinners, they changed. He didn't. Okay? Let that sober reality sink in. Because often we think we'll go and spend time with somebody and we'll help them because we're strong. But then we find the influence rubbing the wrong way, and we find ourselves back into music that we were delivered from. We find ourselves back into sins we had been delivered from, and we're not as strong as we thought we were. Just repent. Turn around. Christ is right there. And so are a whole bunch of good people that are very, very much wanting to provoke you to love and good works. So is joy an emotion? Absolutely. God wants us to be emotional. He wants us to have a lot of emotion. He wants us to be joyful. Yeah, we're just going to read these. I'm going to close here in a minute. I did cut a slide out already, just if that's any comfort to anyone. Psalms 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And then in chapter 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So there you have it. Make a bunch of noise. Make a joyful noise. Would you rather be happy or joyful? If you have to choose one or the other, which would you choose? I like both, but if I have to choose, I'll take joy every day. And I'm just going to leave that right there. So what is our conclusion here? Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. And are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in His place? The path of life We're not going to read Psalm 16, verse 6 to 11. You can jot that down, take it home for your evening Bible reading before you go to bed. Psalm 16, 6 to 11. But Jesus Christ is the path of life that leads to a full life of joy. So my end conclusion is you bow the knee and bow it only to Jesus Christ, to nothing and nobody else, because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And to Him belongs glory, honor, power, and dominion. It all belongs to Him.